morning, ladies. It's good to continue. The talks are going to be recorded, and I think they're going to be put up on the Anima Christi website. That was a website developed by folks who have been on various retreats, and they just said, Father, let's just have sort of a resource for people if they can't go on retreat and they want to hear some of the talks. So that's kind of the idea of what we're trying to do. And again, it has one primary focus. It's evangelization. It's helping people to come to know the love of Christ and to live out that Catholic Christian life that all of us are called to live out. And again, you know, the goal is replication. Replication. So priests that want to have a mass with healing prayers, I want the whole diocese to have them. I want every priest to give retreats. So it's what the goal is. Because then you're being fed, you know. You're growing. And, you know, different priests have different charisms. I totally get that. Just like each of my fingers is different, and each of us present is different. So God gives different gifts to build up the kingdom of God. And it doesn't mean that those who have these gifts are better than, it just means that God wants to use them. So your goal is to pray that your priests won't be afraid. And it can start just say, hey, Father, want to give a night of reflection? I don't know how. Yeah, just tell us what's in your heart. Pray, teach us something. Expose the Blessed Sacrament. Teach me how to set up the monstrance. Teach me how to light incense. Teach me how to put out the veil. Like, and use all the words. It's not attractive when you say, well, what's that gold thing? Like, use the words. Learn the words. Because then the priest is like, yeah, these gals are really serious. They want to know something. Okay? And then it's an active experience of a relationship with Christ that he's seeking for each of you. Otherwise, it's just like, okay, Father, it's just like another thing for him to do as opposed to something, hey, we'll set up, we'll light the incense, you just show up, talk, give us 20 minutes, do benediction, you get out of here, and we'll put everything away. That's what you want. That's the way it works. Because my brothers sometimes feel, oh, no, it's one more thing to do. But if you've learned how to do all that, and you've welcomed people and all that jazz, then, you know, it really sounds beautiful. That's part of the struggle. You know, I want to encourage you to learn and then begin to do it. And if Father says yes, or if he says, I'm not comfortable with that, but I'll hear a confession, say, great, Father, why don't you invite a priest and we'll make it work. But it becomes a graced moment, okay? A graced moment for your parish. So let's say a little prayer, ladies. Let's sort of put ourselves, obviously, in the powerful presence of God, sensing his desire for us. Let us do that first and beautiful act in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. O God, we call upon you with great humility. And we ask you, dear Lord, for clarity and wisdom and an openness to communion. Inspire us, Lord, with understanding how you desire this communion for us. And give us freedom to sense your love within us and for us. We pray together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So not long ago, I was asked to go to a house, and I've told this to a number of folks, and it still sort of kind of brings me into a deeper concept of prayer. There's a little boy not far from where I am now that has a lot of sickness. I don't know what's wrong with him, but it's all kinds of stuff. He's 14 months old. His name is John Paul. And on Christmas Day, you know, I like to go to homes. Before I go to my family, I want to go visit people that I like, and then I go to my family, right? So I usually go around on Christmas and Easter, because when my mom was sick, a priest came to my mom on Christmas or Easter, I can't remember which. And mom's like, Father, why aren't you with your family? He's like, because I'd rather bring you communion, right? So I remember that as a kid. And so anyway, on Christmas Day, I went to celebrate Mass, and he's the youngest of five kids. And it's an Irish family, so like those kids look like they get like sunburns from like a 10-watt bulb. So anyway, at the elevation, I was really struck because they brought him down from the bedroom. We had it in the common room. And he's on a ventilator. So you don't really hear the noise of the ventilator. You know, you're kind of numb to it, I imagine. I remember it from my mom, having her, you know, oxygen thing. I elevated the host, and all you could really hear in the room was the ventilator. Bzzz, boop, boop. And that's all you could hear at the elevation. And I was completely struck by the fact that this kid lives off the ventilator as Christians live off the Eucharist. You can't, if I take one of them away, people die. I was struck because at the elevation of the chalice, and my mind was going all over the place, Agnus Dei, you know, who is the Lamb of God in the room? This little boy. Behold the Lamb of God who's taking away the sins of the world. This little boy suffering in communion with God is sanctifying humanity. So I felt I was really receiving just such insights. We may say on a natural level, well, God is with the boy. But I'd like to say, like, maybe that boy is in deep, deep communion with God. If suffering, purity, detachment is all part of the process of sanctification, then it seems to me that that little child is actually achieving the will of God for him. To those who don't have the eyes of faith, if they come into that room, they think they are entitled to anger. Neighbors, friends, you're not entitled to that. You have no right to be angry. None. It's not your kid. And that child, with the grace of the strength of the parents who are embracing this cross, helping him carry the cross, are understanding with God's revelatory grace what's taking place. My point is that communion that we seek with God is not merely just an action as we approach the altar. That's the beginning of the communion. Communion is embracing the will of God in your life and living out that grace each day. It's the 97-year-old woman in the hospital and the 14-month-year-old waiting for the Lord to call him home. I find that people lose communion when they feel that God has been unjust to someone. First of all, outside of themselves. God is love, Scripture says. And everything he does in love. There are definitely things I don't understand. And I've said this numerous times. I don't understand miscarriages. I don't understand kid sickness. I don't understand depression. I don't understand a lot of things that God allows to take place. I'm sure there's things you guys don't understand, right? I gave a talk one time and say, Father, I don't understand menopause. I remember that. I said, I don't either, honey. I don't either. I know the effects of it, but I don't know. But what are you seeking is communion with God, doing the will of God. Doing the will of God is not extraordinary stuff. It's living out to the best of your ability the will that God has placed for you. And not allowing yourself to go in to isolation or self-loathing. Believing that that's where God wants you to go. God does not lead you into desolation. Desolation in and of itself is not a grace. I feel rotten about myself, or I don't want to be around this person, or blah, blah, blah. Therefore, I must be growing closer to God. What happens is when we go in the midst of those struggles, ladies, we have to seek communion. You have to elevate your spiritual journey and not break the commitments that you've made to God. If you are a gal that says, I'm going to daily mass, and you wake up and you don't feel like going to daily mass because the storm cloud is over your head, then guess what? Get your tail to morning mass. This momentary reaction, split decision, I'm not going to do that. And all of a sudden, later on, you're like, I don't feel peace with that. That is when you know that you gave in to the desolation and the sadness. And I bet in that denial, in that desolation, you went somewhere physically, emotionally, that you didn't want to go. So I'm not going to go to mass, and then you end up eating your kids' breakfast that they didn't eat, right? And you're like, what am I doing? You do some rotten nonsense that you're like, what happened? I thought I was trying to overcome that. It's like, oh, you don't want that, honey. Meanwhile, he's shoveling it. It's like, Mommy, you don't want that. And you're shoveling it onto your plate. So that communion is not found in that sort of desolatory experience. Now, the Catechism says that prayer is raising one's mind and heart to God. When you're in the midst of the struggle, examine, and I've said this before, examine where your heart goes. Where do you go? Do you go in anger or resentment? Sometimes it's hard to realize where you are until later on, and then you begin to see a pattern. So I go here, and 2-3 times in a row, you begin to realize, why do I always go there? But the Catechism tells us that God comes to seek us and to meet us, and that the prayer is communion, it's relational. And we want to build up the habit of being in relationship with God. That's your biggest challenge. That relationship. So first of all, is to realize that prayer is a gift. Secondly, is to realize that God seeks this communion. Maybe, you know, I've often thought about it because, you know, that the whole human life is so connected to the spiritual life, all the natural stuff we do. You know, I mean, the closest way to think about it is like a mother nursing her kid, you know. It's like God just wants to bring you to his breast, to his heart. You already know how to do that. Some of you, I've heard, you're like, yeah, I got to teach the baby to learn. But after that, they've got it. It's very beautiful. Sometimes you have to teach people how to trust, to open their mouth to God's love, so to speak, their heart. And then the Lord just pulls them to the breast, which is the source of love. God wants you to be in that sort of open relational communion with him. There's ways that we can pray that will vary in our journey. There's going to be times when you're going to say, you know, Lord, I'm really joyful praying in the morning. And I get a sense of that movement. Here's what I often see or hear from ladies. They begin to pray, and God begins to sort of console them in some way. And they don't trust the consolation. They don't trust that movement. And it could have been because they don't trust their own emotions, which is understandable. It could be because maybe they led a life before that always led them by their emotions. It was like a fish hook in their mouth. But God begins to console them and sort of make his presence felt. And the only reaction they have is to push that away because of unworthiness, to draw back. And so instead of sort of opening their mouth to receive God's love at that time, as God pulls them to his heart, they close their mouth. And they don't want to receive just because they've not been the perfect child. In the midst of consolation, God gives you that grace so that you can understand much more profoundly what the Lord is speaking to you. In the midst of consolation. So you have to embrace that and receive that. It is God's will to draw you in and to nourish you in that way. And it's also God's will to leave you in the midst of the struggle and the desolation. There are things that we can do in our faith that certainly expose us to this. When I come to Mass, am I aware of what I'm doing? Am I open? Am I giving my best to God at the Mass? Looking my best, present, singing. Have I drawn my attention to the tabernacle when I've come into the church? Or do I just simply kind of come in and I'm just there? So there's things that you may sort of be doing on a natural level that may not be exposing you to these movements of God. Even thinking, what time do I get to Mass and sort of quiet my heart? What time do I sort of calm down? So it's a huge challenge on the natural level. Are you present there? The reason why this is so key is because when you begin to understand how God wants you to experience that peace and that joy, you begin to understand that relational is what communion is all about. I am open to God and receiving from God. Last night I said to you, I said, what are those things that are coming up in your life that you think God wants to address with you? Those are in and of themselves, if they are rooted in sin or accusations, are the very things that you have to bring before the Lord in order to have communion. God in his compassion points out to you those things that block communion from you. God in his love. God does not rejoice in saying, look at that. He rejoices in your liberty, your freedom. That's what you have to know. And I think when you know that about God, then you'll know that about your priest. But if you don't know that, then what your priest says, if he challenges you, you're not going to like it. If you don't know that that's God's will, and then the priest calls you on something, he says, hey, I saw somebody not long ago, and I said, dude, you smell like booze. And it's like 10 o'clock. I'm like, what's up? Smell like my old fraternity brother. What? Well, you know, if you're going to get up that close to my face and breathe on me and from my college days, I'm like, dude, what's up? I said, you tie one on last night or what? I said, you look like a train wreck. People don't like that. I can flaunt my sin in front of you, but don't call me on it. What do you want me to do? Turn a blind eye? You can't smell like that from a beer. You got to tie one on. Unless you had a cocktail drive into the, 10 o'clock retreat. Either way. People don't like that. People don't like the call out. Well, what are we supposed to do? So the calling of your life is to enter into this communion with God. You know, I was reading this great book. It's called The Eucharistic Heart. I go back a lot to this book. And I just love to read what this author said. Because the author said that even at the Last Supper, when he knew Judas would betray him, he still was present to Judas in love. God didn't reject you when that aspect of Judas in you began to rise up. He did not. And when Jesus says in Luke 22, he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. The Hebrew word, I have desired with the greatest desire. That's what it means. I have desired with the greatest par excellence. That's what Christ says, I have desired with great, great desire. It is in the heart of God to want communion with you. That's what you were made for, and that's how you were made. You were made to be in communion. And it's the only time, according to the scripture passage, that the Lord reveals his heart. I have desired this. His whole life was built up to give us the Blessed Sacrament, to give us the Eucharist. Which begs the question, do I respond in equal love or not? If you don't respond in love to that which is supernaturally endowed in you, then something needs to be healed in you because something is blocking you. It's more natural, it's so natural, it's supernatural for you to receive this love from God than for you to receive any other love in your life. If that doesn't ring in your head as, I know, then you have to ask yourself, then why am I not open to this communion with God? Has it been through choices? Has it been through rejection? Has it been through your expectation of God's will? What is it that has blocked you from that receptivity? I was working with a guy one time, and he was impotent. And I said, what's up? And there was a block. There was a huge block. I'm like, what's up, what's up, what's up? And then he finally told me. And I said, well, are you pissed? He said, yeah, married guy. I said, okay, I get it. Did you tell that to the Lord? Or no? Like, what? Like, are you talking about that to the Lord? Or are you just going to carry your baggage? As soon as he brought that to the Lord, he began to have some freedom, you know? Like, he began to get it. He's told everybody, yeah, mom, dad, we can't have kids. You know, the doctor knows, like 20 docs know, whatever. He's never brought it to the Lord. I said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know if you bring it to the Lord, if he's going to heal it, but I don't hear you saying, Lord, I got to trust you. I've got to bring this to you. And so God's desire is this, to bring you into relationship with you. And what I'm driving at in this talk is very simple. If I'm not open to that relationship, what is blocking me? It's so simple. You need to examine what it is in your life that isn't clear, that isn't transparent, right? Because we don't go back and chuck rocks at the previous generation or swing at everybody around us or blame everybody below us generationally. But there may be something there that you need to bring to the Lord and offer up in prayer, so that that can make sense into the freedom that God wants you to have. It's so simple. But there must be this choice that you choose to be in communion with God. It's very, very essential. The intensity of God's desire is ultimately to do God the Father's will at the time the Father wants. I want to do the Father's will. You must seek to do the Father's will. I want to do what God wants. Because God wants you to have freedom. Jesus said, Father, take this chalice away from me. But not as I will, but as you will. The truth is that embracing the Father's will is a challenge, but it's the only pathway to communion. It's the only pathway. So God is leading you to that communion. In other words, something in you must die, some sense of pride, some sense of control, in order for there to be an absolute union with the Father. You will not have joy, authentic Christian joy, until this takes place. And I'm working with a little kid, he's 15, he's got cancer, it went away, came back, it's in his head. He's got three older brothers, and they're like, I don't know, 18, 16, 14. So recently they came over for Mass, and I'd gotten this helmet from the Redskins for Christmas, you know, with some of the signatures on it. So he's a really cool kid, so I said to his dad, come on over, I'm going to buy this football case, and we're giving him the helmet. So I said, close your eyes, Luke, and let me give you this helmet. So I bring it in, I put it on his lap. And like, you know, 15 kids are like, oh, he was like through the roof, right? And all his brothers kept saying, he's like, dude, we're going to have to beat you up for that helmet. A punch in the head. Like, it was so, there was so much communion between the brothers. There was really such intimacy with the brothers. The old man kept saying, yeah, the kids are really close. Then I saw it. They really love each other. They really love these. They loved each other before he got sick, but these guys really love each other. And it was so funny because we left the restaurant. I gave him a blessing in the parking lot. They're like, Father, can we go beat him up now? You know, like, he's like, yeah, it's good. Now you're a holy punching bag. But you could see, like, so much love was rooted in that. They're helping their little brother to carry the cross. They're helping him. The old man, that's to change his whole day. Kid's got a big smiley face, you know. And they'll do those things. Like, if he loses his hair, they may shave their head and all that. That's fine. But there's a deeper relationship. What do you desire is that communion with the Father. The reason why that communion is taking place with these boys is because this boy is embracing this cross. I mean, he said, you know, it's like, well, I'd rather be me than my brothers. I mean, there's real courage, you know. And so in seeking this communion that God wants us to have, and man, when these folks come into your path, folks, they're a blessing. Like, don't miss them. You know, you say, I'll pray for you. Forget it. You ask them to pray for you. You're the one who needs the prayers. I go, oh, and yeah, I say mass for this little boy, John Paul, but I'm like, Eric, here's my stuff. I'm just going to put it on you right now, and you'll take care of it. You're the Lamb of God. And so God leads us into this relationship, but it's ultimately rooted in simply removing the impediments in my life. Renouncing those sins. Renouncing those sins. So you confess and then even say, Lord, I renounce that sin of abuse. I renounce that sin of the Ouija board. I renounce that sin of impurity. There's a freedom in that. There's a proclamation of freedom. Because you want absolute freedom. He is Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Why do we not trust God? Well, it's a failure in genuine love of God. Sin offends God, we know that. But sin offends yourself. You can't be free rooted in sin. Impossible. The human heart tells you this. The human heart tells you. You have to be open. And sometimes, you know, God is like speaking to you through people. And you don't want to, there's just denial. I can't believe, you know, sometimes I say, hey, why don't you come see me? Why? I don't know, because I think we got something to talk about. There has to be the freedom that God is working. And you must know that that's God's will. God needs your freedom. There cannot be communion. There cannot. When I was in the seminary, one of my buddies got ordained, and then he was sent in the middle of the country, you know, one of those states. I don't know where they are. Is that going to be a farmer, priest, or whatever? Anyway, we were in the seminary, and he used to have depression. I could just see it, and we'd talk. Anyway, he got ordained, and I heard not long ago, I said, yeah, I heard he's still going into the bat cave, you know, because of the depression. So I called him, and you know, he said something really interesting. He said, Father Dan, I'm just not like you. There are just some Sundays I can't be in front of my people. I'm just afraid. I thought, wow, that, man, if only his people knew how much they love the guy. He has way more courage than I do. I was just so touched. I said, well, how do you do it? He's like, I just got to get up all the strength and the courage. He said after Mass, He said, I just come back. He's a really small pair. He said, I just crash. He said, I'm just dead for another 5 hours. I said, that's really amazing. I said, that's the Lamb of God. When we have that capacity to be in communion with people, we can absolutely offer them up to the Lord and begin to bring healing to their lives once I've struck this communion with God. So when I'm in this sense of communion with God and I encounter somebody like my buddy, Father Steve, and he's in the midst of the depression, you will hear God speaking to you about the strength and the wisdom, and his courage will actually inspire you. Otherwise, you will be in this comparative relationship. Well, I do six masses, he does one. And you will miss the moment of what God is saying to you. Communion is a relationship. It's a lifestyle. It's not meaning, oh, I don't watch that television show because I don't want to get a rap on the knuckle and go to Father Dan. I don't watch it because it's not bringing me into communion unless my wife and my kids and all of us and we're watching it together. That's the point. It's taking that self-absorption and turning it over to God and making it relational. It's very, very important that you understand this. It's becoming relational. When you begin to embrace this and love this communion, that wherever you go, you will bring communion. If not, man, you're just going to always bring dysfunction. School parking lot, dysfunction. Out with the girlfriends at Bunko, dysfunction. At home, texting, dysfunction. There's no sense of communion because she's always like dysfunction. And it brings in that whole woundedness. And then the right of entitlement. I'm wounded. Somebody did it to me. I'm the victim. I deserve better. Well, probably you do. So therefore, I'm going to live in isolation. I'm going to do what I want on my time. Little stuff. I'll show up to work when I want. A couple minutes late doesn't mean anything. I'm still a good woman. Control. They're all signs of control. Fidelity to the moment is the call of the Christian life. Fidelity to the moment. Do you see what I'm driving at, ladies? It's so deep that it manifests itself all the way to your fingertips. This is essential for you to understand your calling. Communion. How can two pieces be in communion if this one is broken and this one is fixed? What are you going to have? Dominance. But they're in like this. I'm healed, you're healed, we're in communion. That's what I see with relationships. They're not two people standing up. It's this one's kind of leaning on this one. And so this one kind of pulls them down. Like is attracted to like. So the wounded teenage boy, guess who he's attracted to? The wounded teenage girl. Think of your life. And opposites attract. So the very insecure person is attracted to the person who's so controlling. Why? That's what happens on a psychological level and also a spiritual level. God is striving for you to have freedom and independence. It's absolutely necessary. If you don't have it, sooner or later, you're going to bust out and find freedom. Sooner or later, you're going to take something into your own hands and control it. Sooner or later, you say, I don't want any more kids. I'm just going to have an abortion. And you're just going to totally isolate. And you're going to say, well, I'm in control. No, you're not. You've just proven you're not in control. Because rash decisions are a sign of not being in control. You don't go out and buy a car like that. So how do you get there? Ladies, you have to have courage. Pray for the virtue of wisdom. You know, just the last point. I just wanted to remind you a little bit about the beauty of the Eucharist. Like I said last night, everything flows from the Eucharist and returns to the Eucharist. But the scripture says that Christ, having loved his own into the world, he loved them to the end. The Eucharist is a pledge. God makes a pledge. I am with you. And the memory, do this in memory of me. I mean, God is really saying, do you think of me? Do you understand me? You know, I told these guys, I was giving a talk to a bunch of guys. You know, sometimes people think that confession is really humiliating. And if you see it that way, that's an incorrect approach. Confession is an act of love. It's an act of love to heal you. This is absolutely fundamental. And when you have this love, then you can understand the struggles of the people around you in your life. But if it's just humiliating, then guess what you're going to do when somebody comes to apologize to you? You're going to humiliate them. You're going to make them feel it. I see it all the time. Why don't you talk to your mom about that? She's not going to understand. And I said, what? I'm thinking to myself, gosh, your mom's been forgiven 10 billion times more than that. What's her problem? I said, maybe you have a misunderstanding of your mom. If it's not authentic and it's not consistent, then you'll humiliate. Because you don't know that it's love. Are you with me? Confession is lived out in your home long before it comes to me. Confession is lived out in your home long before it comes into the box. But if it's not properly understood, they're not going to go. Because they're going to be afraid. You know, I had a rule when I would take our high school kids away. I was like, listen, if you do something wrong, just tell me the whole story. So if I look you in the face, I say, what happened? And you give me half the story, and then I hear there's another side of the story, like there's more, I said, you are going to really regret it. I said, I'm going to smack you upside the head. But I said, you do something wrong, you tell me the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. First, you come to me, I'll work with you. I'm not letting you off the hook, but when the big folks come in from the retreat facility or whatever, I said, I got it. He's being a blockhead. He told me about it, I'll fix it. But when it doesn't happen like that, and I hear about it from somebody else, and they get all squirrely and, you know, slopey-shouldered, I said, you're going to get double barrels, that guy and me. When we go to God and we're authentic and transparent, then we have the freedom. If we don't do that and we don't bring it before God, we get the accusation that comes back at us, the false voice. You never made a good confession. You're isolating, you're hiding. And I see this with folks a lot. Ladies, you have to use the sacrament of confession to enter into communion with God, not just to say, well, I'm done confession. It has a purpose to restore you to your baptismal dignity, to make you the holy woman God called you to be. Foundational in the sacrament is that restorative grace. And that's the healing that God gives to you. That's the communion.